Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning that you have allowed us to be in your presence, Lord. Father, it's another day that you have made. You have already preordained what should go forth on this day, Lord God. Father, we pray that our spirit is just willing to accept your sovereignty. Lord, we allow you to have control. You done brought us to this far, the last Sunday of this year. And we're looking for your instruction before we cross over to you. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that on this day, that you speak to us in so however you feel, and that we are receptive to your voice. And we give you all the glory. Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If I'm to talk to you from a thought today, it would be hit the reset button. Hit the reset button. I'm so thankful this morning for the invitation and the opportunity to preach for abundant hope. Pastor Bethea is a wonderful spirit, and she saw fit to ask me to stand behind the sacred desk, and I don't take it lightly. It is a privilege and an honor. I thank Minister Aisha for pulpiteering and introducing to all those for abundant hope today. The word of the Lord is hit the reset button. The scriptures were already read earlier, coming from Genesis 8, chapter 1 through 5, and from 15 through the 22nd. When I think of the term hit the reset button, it takes me back to my childhood days, probably a lot older than a few of you. And there was a video game me and my sister used to play on Atari. I know y'all don't know anything about that. And there was a game called Pitfall. You would jump from a vine and swing across different pits. Animals are at the bottom, alligators, whatever it was that was set in the game to cause destruction. And you had so many men. And if you used up all your men before you cleared the board, you would have to start all over again, no matter what level you were. And since you had limited men, you knew you had to clear a certain amount of boards if you wanted to complete the whole game. And me and my sister had a habit of knowing when we were at a certain point in the game, and we hadn't reached a desired point, we would hit the reset button just to start all over again. Because there's one thing about hitting the reset button. Whenever you hit the reset button and you start again, whatever errors you had before did not carry over after the reset. You had a new opportunity to do something that you missed doing the last time. So this reset button was an opportunity to wipe away any mistakes. In our text, we see that God had hit the reset button on humanity. And it appeared to be a tragedy. I need you to know and understand There may be some things going on in your life at this current moment that may appear tragic. But God chooses to use tragedy as a method to birth us to a new song. But we get so consumed with what things look like and what it sounds like and what it feels like that we start to panic.
There you go.
We are not aware that this is God's way of starting us all over again. We're so quickly to forget that we all enter in this world through somebody's pain. What's happening in your life is not meant to kill you, but it's meant to birth you into new life. So the signs of new life is often introduced by pain. I thought the mothers in here would have got happy when I said that. Such is the discipline discovered in this discourse. In Genesis chapter 8, God decided to start things all over again by destroying everything. He evaluates his creation in Genesis chapter 6 and determined man's thoughts and imagination is evil continuously. God does an assessment on mankind and decides the only way to start over is to kill everybody. He sees them and said, I got to kill them, not because of what they're doing, but because of what they're thinking. It's not even their actions that were so bad. It was what they were considering in their mind. Their thoughts were just so wicked. Some people need to give thanks to God. He didn't let you die just because of what you were thinking.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Because it would have been a lot worse if you would have done it. Their minds are so bad that he decides he's going to wipe out all creation, everything he created. And in the contents of his wrath, there is a spot called grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, and Noah found grace with God. Y'all missed it. I'll say it again. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. There's a spot in the scripture that said, and Noah found grace with God. So it means Noah was just as bad as everyone else. He had to be if he got grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Because grace, get this, is not for the good, but for the guilty. And I need some people who can testify that I'm only here today because of his grace. Now, this is the first time in the Bible we are introduced to grace. So in the context of the usage in the scriptures, grace has nothing to do with the individual. Does not make a difference who it's giving to. Grace becomes an expression of God's love. God is so holy that even in his wrath, he has to express his love so wrath does not consume his holiness. And we are just blessed to be the beneficiaries of his grace. And so Noah becomes the recipient of grace. He is selected because God willed it. Not because Noah did anything great, but because God needed to express his love. Just like me and you, we did nothing. But God's grace was expressed because he loved us. So Noah, here it is, was given an assignment to build an ark. He gives him measurements, makes, and materials. And when I look at the text, there is nothing to suggest that Noah is a carpenter, an architect, or a contractor. God calls him to an assignment that he is not qualified to do. And on top of that, he wants him to preach and build and build and preach. And on top of that, he is not qualified to do what God has called him to do.
Come on, Bishop.
Even when they don't listen, he says to preach and build, build and to preach. Sometimes it feels like God is asking for something that don't even make sense. Which is correct, because God does not work in sense, but he works in sovereignty.
Wow.
Sense is a sensation of awareness in your consciousness. And sovereignty is a supreme power of authority. So my consciousness can never perceive supreme power. So God will never make sense, because power surpasses human sense. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, he tells Noah and his family, take male and female and all the animals and get in the ark. In verse 16, he shut the ark. In chapter 7, he tells him to take male and female and get in the ark. In verse 16, he said, shut the ark. But here in chapter 8, after it rains for 40 days, and the text says something alarming. And here we go. The text says God remembered Noah. I'm going to say it again. He tells him to get in the boat. Tell him to take male, female. Tell him to shut the door. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And your Bible says he remembered Noah.
He remembered him.
I know this must bother some people, because Abundant Hope is a theological sensitive church. God remembered Noah. And because your bishop-elect is a theologian, this should alarm you too. God remembered Noah. When you read the Bible, the English language does not always do God character justice.
Come on, theologian.
God, ladies and gentlemen, is omniscient. So he can't remember because he can't forget.
Right.
He knows everything, so he can't remember because nothing ever escapes his mind.
Right.
You can't recall something that you never left. This is why the English language is so disrespectful to God. When we look at the Hebrew word for remember, it is zakar or zahir, which means to mark or record. So then it reads like this: God marked and recorded Noah. So before the problem of the flood, God recorded Noah's deliverance.
Yes.
And when you look back over your life, the reason why you made it through is because God marked you.
Yes.
He pre-recorded your solution before your problem even came. Do I have any marked people in this house today? It wasn't because you were so smart. God marked you. It wasn't because you were so good looking. God marked you. It's not because of who your family is. It's because God marked you. God, because he is omniscient, he already recorded your victory. So that means the solution is already older than the problem.
Yes.
Already.
Yes, Lord.
So all you got to do is stand through the storm.
Yes,
sir.
Somebody should have got happy
right then.
Because God already planned you to come out before you ever went in.
Yeah.
God marked Noah. And that's Noah's victory. That's our victory, is that we are marked. That's why others, when they plot against you, it doesn't work because you've been marked. That's why you haven't been fired at your job yet, because God had you marked. That's why your job still exists, because there's some marked people working there. God marked Noah, and that is Noah's victory. But here it is. This next thing is Noah's vehicle. The text said after the storm stopped that the ark landed on Mount Ararat. I might be talking too slow for you, so I'll say it again. After the storm stopped, the ark landed on Mount Ararat. The storm stopped. The ark landed on Mount Ararat. Which means after the storm, I was higher than where I started. Before the storm, I was at one level, but after the storm, I was on Mount Ararat. If you don't want to shout, I'll just shout myself, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes the storm comes just to elevate you. And that's your vehicle. The vehicle is not the ark, it is the storm. And God may send the storm just to take you up a little higher. We get so flustered and complain about the storm. God, please remove the storm. But if God moved the storm, you can't get to elevation. God sends the storm to get you to the place that you wouldn't have been if it would not have been for the storm. So you got to be careful whose success you cover. Because if you want their success, you might have to take their storm. I didn't get here on my own. I was brought here by a storm. Where are the people who can testify that you went through hell and high water, but after the storm, he brought you to another place that you never thought you would have been to?
Reset me.
Because it takes your storm for you to get to where God wants you to be.
Yeah.
Testify to somebody and say, for we know that all things work for the good of those that love the Lord. Don't hop out. Just blink at them and let them know, when I come out, I'm going to be higher than where it was when I started before. And I need you to know, you can't fast this one away. You can't pray this one away. Because it takes a storm for you to get to where God is trying to take you. That's Noah's vehicle.
Come on, Bishop.
We know Noah's victory. We see Noah's vehicle. But the text is also tailored to teach us the voice on Noah's behalf. Noah lands on the mountain. The Bible says it stopped raining. And he's not completely sure if he can get out of the boat yet. So he sends a dove. And the doves come back with an olive branch in his mouth. It stopped raining, and the dove brings back an olive leaf, which means vegetation has returned. The doves come back around verse 11 and 12, but doesn't return again. Okay, okay. So it's no rain, vegetation is returned, and at least the bird can resume life again.
Uh-huh.
And in verse 13 it says, the ground dried up at around January 1st. Verse 14 says, February 27th, the whole earth dried up. January 1st, the ground dries up, and almost 2 months later, the whole earth dries up. The dove done left, brought back vegetation and say things are growing back. But Noah still doesn't get off the boat. The dove brings a leaf, then he doesn't return. January 1st, the ground dries up. February 27th, the whole earth dries up. Noah still is on the boat. Okay, here it is. He is the voice. Verse 15 says, and God told Noah to get off the boat.
Yeah.
I want to submit to you that Noah was not going to make any moves until he heard from God. Because he learned his lesson. The reason why the storm had even came is because moving without hearing from God. And Noah said, I'm not going to make a mistake of doing anything until I hear from God. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what opportunities may present itself until God say, move, I ain't getting up on the boat. God, I'm going to wait for you to tell me what to do. Okay, okay. Football games were on this holiday season. Now, one thing I don't like is watching football with my wife, I'm gonna tell you. Because while I'm trying to enjoy the game, she has all the questions. And my wife is very detailed in the questions that she asks. So she sees the coach on the sideline with the headsets on. And she said, oh, wow, all the players, they can talk to each other? I said, no, baby. They ain't talking to one another. The coach is talking to the quarterback. Oh, so the quarterback is getting the instructions from the coach? Yes, he's getting the instructions from the coach. But there's somebody up in the booth that's sending instructions down to the coach on the ground. And he's sending the plays out to the player. So she said, you mean to tell me that is somebody up with more authority sending messages down, and they don't make a move on the field until the instructions come? I said, yeah, it's somebody in the sky that we can't see that's calling the shots. But if they don't send a message down, nobody run any plays. You still think I'm talking about this football game? I need you to know the voices. Until I hear from heaven, I don't make no moves on the earth. The team stops until the instructions come from above. And so I'm trusting God and not my eyes. Don't trust your feelings. Trust God. I don't care what it may look like. I don't care what opposition may seem like it's against you. I don't care how impossible it may seem. Trust God. When you hear from God to say, move, move. Don't worry about how impossible it may look.
Yes. You better move.
So God tells Noah, get off the boat. You, your family, and the animals, and replenish the earth. But Noah does not do that. Verse 20 says, he built an altar unto the Lord and took all the clean beasts and male and sacrifice unto the Lord. God told Noah, get off the boat, you and your family, replenish the earth. Noah doesn't do that. He builds an ark and he sacrifices unto the Lord. Let me try this way. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace. Genesis chapter 6, 14. God gives Noah's measurement. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. God tells Noah, get off the boat. Genesis chapter 7, 16. He shut the boat. Genesis chapter 8, 1. He remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 8, 15. He told him to get off the boat. Genesis chapter 8, 20. He builds an altar. Still not happy enough. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace. Genesis chapter 6, 14. He gives Noah measurements. Genesis chapter 7, 1. He tells Noah to get a boat. Genesis chapter 7, 16. He shuts the boat. Genesis chapter 8, 1. He remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 8, 15. He told him to get off the boat. But Genesis chapter 8, 20. He builds an altar. One more time for you here. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. He found grace. Genesis chapter 6, 14. He gives Noah measurements. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. He tells Noah, get off the boat. Genesis chapter 7, 16. He shuts the boat. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. He remembers Noah. Genesis chapter 8, 15. He told him to get off the boat. But Genesis chapter 8, 20. Noah builds an ark. I need you to know, if he gives you grace, provide your sustenance, keep you through a storm. Yeah. Nobody should have to tell you when to worship him. You should build an altar all on your own. It didn't need instructions on you to worship because it did everything else. You don't need instructions when to worship. I shouldn't have to tell you when to give God worship. The Lord, please deliver us from these Simon Says worship leader. God said, lift your hand. Go ahead, give God glory. If God woke you up this morning, nobody shouldn't have to prompt you to worship the Lord. You should build an altar all by yourself. Because worship is a free will offering. Oh, when I think of the goodness of the Lord, that should have prompted you right there just to build an altar. Noah is sacrificing at the altar. And the author of Genesis put an anthropomorphic attribute on God, who is a spirit, and he gives him a nose. Mm-hmm. And the text said in verse 21, the Lord smelt a sweet savor. Mm-hmm. But God is a spirit and doesn't have a nose. But the author in Genesis is suggested that the incense or aroma was accepted or received by God. So much that it said God had a conversation with himself. This blew me out when I was reading it. God said to himself, the worship that Noah was doing, it began to be received in such a fashion that God began to talk to himself. God says, be thou that giveth me glory. With no house, with no money, no food, or no job. And there's some of you that have been here for an hour and you still got your mouth closed. And Noah is worshiping him with empty hands. And God is like, since he put me first when he had nothing, he sought ye the kingdom before he had anything. I'm going to make a decision. I'm never going to wipe out the earth like this again. The reason why you should have got happy is because it was because of Noah's worship that God said to himself, I'm not going to do this again. Maybe if you give enough worship, you'll never have to experience some of the stuff that you've been going through this year. Maybe if you open up your mouth wide enough, God is saying to himself, you won't have to go through this again.
Hallelujah.
Maybe you complain because you broke, because you can't worship him while you're poor. So while I'm worshiping God, I don't hear God, but God is talking to God on my behalf. While I'm worshiping God, I might not hear him talking to me, But he's talking to himself on my behalf. How many times God has just worked on your behalf and you didn't even have a clue that he was working? God sees if you can worship him when I destroyed all your stuff, when you're in your worst predicament, it may cause God to say, you never have to experience poverty like this again. Okay. Here is the problem in the text. Listen to God's reason to why he said he'll never destroy the world like this again. It's in verse 21. He says, the thought imagination of man was wicked all through his youth. Wait a minute, I don't think you got it. In verse 21, the reason why he said, I won't destroy man again, because the thought imagination in man's mind is wicked since his youth. Hold up, God. In chapter 6, verse 5, the reason why you destroyed them to begin with is because they thought in the imagination was wicked from their youth.
Right.
And I'm slow, God, so you're trying to tell me the reason why you won't do it again is the same reason why you did it in the first place? You destroyed them. The storm, the flood came, because in chapter 6, verse 5, you said, every thought and imagination of man was wicked from his youth. But then you tell Noah, I won't do this again because the thought and imagination of man is wicked from his youth.
Yeah.
Might I suggest, God is saying, I know man ain't gonna change.
Uh-huh.
Since man ain't gonna change, uh-huh, I gotta change.
Yeah. My God.
Because I know that, listen, he tells Noah this, before Noah even repopulated the earth. So it's just Noah, his wife, and his kids. So he's saying, I won't destroy it again, because he already foreseen what men are going to do in the future.
Yeah.
He knew that I punished them, and they're going to go do the same thing again.
Bye, bye, bye.
But because you worship, where the praise is at? Because you worship, I decided that I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to flip it and hit the restart. When I hit the restart, the flaws that were in the front won't be at the end. Abundant hope. You need to get happy here. Because first we see that it was grace on one man and death for all. But now it's death to one man and grace for all. He hit the reset button. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of peace was upon him. Is it anybody in this place that can say, because I worship, God changed his mind about my situation? My predicament may look like it was bad, but after it, I was higher than when I started. I thank God for the victory. I thank God for his vehicle. But I thank God for his voice. Because he told me, if I lean not to my own understanding, but trust him, he will direct my path. He died on the old rugged cross. The ark was made of wood that kept them from the storm, but it was more wood that kept me from fire. They lifted him, they stretched him, they pierced him. He died. Oh, he died. He died. But early one morning, Sunday, first day of the week, he got up. He got up. We all power, all power, all power. and he hit the reset for humanity. And when we should have been wiped away, because all our thoughts and imagination, after the reset, the slate was wiped clean. You might have been going through a tough year, experiencing some things you thought you would never experience. Why, God, did it have to get this rough? All because I'm only doing the assignment you gave me. I'm not an architect. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a contractor. But you got me building. I need you to know one thing. You are building for the reset button that Jesus has set. It's not because you're building for yourself.
Yes.
God is setting the reset button,
yes,
to fill the ark.
Uh-huh.
The ark of safety.
Yes.
And if you just keep preaching and keep building, God will make sure he bring forth the increase. Build your altar. I don't care what it looks like. Build your altar. Because when you worship him, he'll talk to himself and work on your behalf, even when you don't see it. God bless you abundant hope. Have a good morning. And may the Lord smile on you.